that. It's in Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 through 33. So I'm going to pray, as always, just needing the Lord. And I just simply ask you, God, to help me this morning to preach your word with authority and power, Lord, not just the message to excite us and to tingle our ears, Lord, but one that goes deep into our heart and speaks to us and challenges us, Lord. And even in ways that things I didn't say, Lord, you can say them, Lord. You can speak them through your spirit, Lord. Make this message real in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it kind of a weird sound to this?
Yeah. Your mic's a little working on it.
How's that? Better? Okay. Usually you can't quite hear it. I still hear it. Keep on working on it. If it starts driving you nuts, raise your hand and I'll grab the handheld until they figure it out. Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 through 33. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. I wonder how they were when they, oh, here they come. They're coming back finally. I wonder if they were with anticipation. I wonder what that setting was like. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. Is it terrible? All right. Back to the hand grenade. The German hand grenade. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Verse 28. Pay attention to that very first word. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So I named the sermon, Don't Be a Nevertheless Christian. So the land was indeed flowing with milk and honey. The spies saw it, and they went in, and they brought out fruit to prove it. I think those grapes were like golf balls, just big and plump. They had to carry them on a stick. It was such a big bountiful cluster. There we go. Thank you. But instead of going about how wonderful the promised land was, you'd think, oh man, you wait until you see it. Oh man, it's beautiful. The mountains are so green. The sky's just extra blue and everything. But in one sentence, they were done and their whole attitude changed and their whole complexion changed, and they brought a word of discouragement, disappointment, and defeat. You know, there was a time when I can't help but think of this. And David, I call it the three D's. When he went out into the wilderness and those 400 mighty men joined him, they were distressed and debt and discontented. But the problem was, but the difference was with them than these is they had that warrior spirit in them. They were fighters and David led them. Here, these men are full of discouragement, disappointment, and defeat. And this is so important to understand that Israel was already declaring defeat from the Canaanites, who never lifted a weapon against them. You know, if you're gonna surrender, you'd want to at least wait until you see what they got. You want to see what kind of weapons they got, but they considered themselves defeated. And I just wonder how many times we have done that. Huh? It's like, oh, what if? Don't you hate those? I do. I hate those hypothetical what if. Like, well, what if nobody shows up when we move? We didn't say that, but. Well, I guess I'll just have to move it myself, you know. But we can think of all of these things, how I'm going to respond to this and respond to that, and it didn't even happen. So I tell people I don't answer hypothetical questions, situations. Amen. I just answer the questions that are real, that really come. In the situations in life. So we don't want to give up before we even know what the problem in the situation is. And then we don't want to give up when we do know what the problem is. In the situation is. In one sentence, they said the land was good, and then the next, they said, nevertheless. They were saying, they didn't say it this way, but just as God said, the land does flow with milk and honey, but nevertheless. Now, this word nevertheless comes from a Greek word pronounced ephes, which means cessation, which means a final ceasing. That's why you've heard that word used, cessationists, who believe that the gifts have stopped and all that. Those are cessationists. They believe God's work in that way has ceased. Well, that's what cessation means, a final ceasing. It means coming to an end. It means going no further. So here's what the 10 spies were saying when they came. They were saying to everybody when they come out fresh out of the promised land with that big cluster of grapes, they said, boys, men, we've hit the end of the road. This is all the further we're going. Every dream you have ever had, if you're envisioning your little hut that you're building and your little family living in the promised land, skip it. It's over with. Man, I don't know if I'd want to send out spies like that. They're saying all that effort, everything we've done to get to this point is all in vain. It's all over with. This is what they were saying. And the worst thing about it is that, or what, a terrible thing about it, they knew the land was good, but yet they refused to go any further. But the absolute worst thing about it is they were saying this: God is a liar. God deceived me, and the inhabitants of the land are bigger than God. That's what they're saying. This is what offended God. Says, you don't trust me. You don't think I can conquer those little giants? I created the whole universe. Little giant, you can just flick them right out of there if I want to. But they started with that familiar talk. You know, they did this like 4 times before they ever got to this point. When they were tested 4 previous times, they started up with this talk like we do so many times. All of a sudden, we lose our confidence and trust in the Lord, and we just start a little belly aching, saying some of the same things we've said 100 times before. Then God comes through and we repent and, oh God, I'm never going to doubt again. And the next time we start with our belly aching, the same old things again. But they were saying stuff like, well, were there no graves in Egypt? Did you just bring us out here for us to die? Because there wasn't enough room there. It would have been better for us to die by the hand of would have been better to die by the hand of God in Egypt, and he brought us out to kill us. And then we remember the fish we ate. Remember the melons and the leeks and the onions and all of that. But you know, did you know what God said before he ever gave his first of his 10 commandments? I just discovered this morning. When you go into Exodus chapter 20, that is the first listing of the 10 commandments. Verse 20, verse 1 says, and the Lord God said. But he doesn't get into the commandments until the third verse. The second verse, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. The first thing he says before he even tells them about any commandments is, don't you ever, ever, ever forget, I'm the God that delivered you. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God that set you free from your bondage. And I think if you forget that, you will never keep those commandments. Amen? And if you remember who he is, those commandments will be easy. It will be a breeze for you to keep. But they lose sight of God, and all of a sudden they can't obey him for anything anymore. How quickly they forgot, and how quickly we can forget at times of the deliverance and the power of God in our life. Numbers chapter 14, 2 through 4 says, and all the children of Israel murmured. Did you get that? And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Imagine all of us just turn around saying, we need to find somebody. We need somebody to deliver us. We need someone to lead us now. We don't know what happened, to our God. And looked around looking for someone to lead them. And so I ask you the same question. What do you say and what do you think when the trial comes to your life? Are you quickly looking at God, or are you looking for someone to help you out of your circumstance? This is one thing I try to always keep number one priority whenever someone from the church calls me with the situation. My whole objective, and I know it is God, is get them to go to God. Amen. It doesn't mean we can't give a helping hand in different ways. Praise God you came and helped me move, because I don't think God was going to come down and lift it for me, So there's times I'm not against helping one another, but ultimately, each of us are learning to go to God. Amen. Imagine a church where everybody in it has learned to go to God first. Amen? Hallelujah. Usually we cry to blues to everybody, and then finally, oh yeah, I never did ask God. Somebody would be crying the blues. Did you ever talk and pray to God about it? Well, no, I haven't done that. Well, then don't come to me. go to the Lord. Do you get tired of entertaining those same old thoughts of unbelief that come to your mind? Don't you get tired of it after a while? Some Christians, they get so frustrated with the way things are, or the way things always seem to go, that they decide they have had enough. So they don't necessarily backslide, but they slip into what I would call a simple belief mode, which I like simplicity as well, as you know. What I mean is they just get to a point, I'm not believing God for anything anymore. I'm just going to get up. I'm going to live my day for the Lord. I'm not going to expect anything. I'm not going to believe God for anything, because I don't want to be disappointed anymore. And I'm just going to go on, and when this life is over, I'll just check out and go to heaven. Well, I'm not so sure it'll end like that. If you go into this place where you don't want to believe God for anything anymore. What those people do is they're putting themselves in a place where they just don't have to believe God to do anything but just save them. Amen. So let me say it as simple as I can. If you are not required to believe anything, you will never have to battle unbelief. Pretty simple, right? If you don't believe, then you don't have to worry about unbelief, battling unbelief. There is no risk to not believing God. There is a risk to believing God. That means you have to trust him with everything. When you don't believe in unbelief, there's nothing on the line. And just Christians get tired of trying to believe God for the things that he said in their life and the promises he's made. It's not a noble thing to come to the place in your life where, because of the lack of evidence around you, you decide to quit believing. You know, I stand up here today telling you I still believe from when I started pastoring over 17 years ago, I still believe for a mighty move of God. I've never, ever quit believing. I've seen it, and I've seen little pot shots of it, and I've seen quickenings and awakenings happen in individuals and little groups of people, and this church keeps on growing because of that. Thank God I didn't quit believing that. Thank God you didn't quit believing that. We just keep, just because we don't see it in the magnitude the way we think we should, doesn't mean that God isn't doing it or God is not going to do it. But to believe, to not, to have unbelief and to not believe is one of the easiest things you can ever do, and the 10 spies proved it. The problem is that they caused, it was contagious. Unbelief is contagious. It's easy enough to do it in your heart, and then when you start living that, that starts, you know, being conveyed in the other people around you. The 10 spies had no trust in God, and beside that, them not trusting God, they easily persuaded the whole camp of Israel to back down. And then we read that in Numbers 14, verse 1, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." All the congregation started out with 10 spies. That's quite a powerful disease. Started with 10, and it infected the whole, all the people, the whole nation. How would you like it this morning if I got up here and said, "Church, this is as far as we're going. Right here, what you got, this is the best days right now. And this is as far as you're going. And actually, from this point, it will be going downhill." Now, I know downhill is easier than going uphill, but you'll never ascend into the hill of the Lord if you're going to be going downhill. Downhill means you're going on a course in a path of destruction. And this is one of the reasons I'm so convinced that so many churches have settled for the programs and all the different things they offer. It keeps people occupied, and it keeps them from being distracted by a going nowhere Christianity. Aren't you tired of a going nowhere Christianity? It just becomes a routine after a while. You just sit and go, "Oh, this is Sunday morning. I'm going to take my shower. I got one more minute to go before I take my shower." I never take my shower until 2 minutes after five. Get in front of the mirror, do my hair, brush my teeth, do everything you could do, go to church, raise my hand, say amen, go home, go about my business. Going nowhere type of Christianity. So you offer the people something. But I never want to offer you anything but God. I never want to offer you anything but the higher pursuit, the higher call of going all the way, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what? You have to have belief in your heart. You have to believe him to keep on going all the way, not backing down because there's some giants around. Going nowhere Christianity is Christians that keep on being stopped by nevertheless. And they have these nevertheless moments. Everything's looking good, and then somebody says, "Yeah, nevertheless, though." Meaning it stops right here. A nevertheless Christian always finds an excuse to flounder or shrink back. They have an excuse why it's just not going to work out. A nevertheless Christian is convinced the odds are stacked against them. And often it'll look like the odds are stacked. You know, you're facing giants, look like the odds are against you, but they always forget the factor of God. When God's on your side, then the odds are never stacked against you. A nevertheless Christian can tell you of others that have failed. Therefore, since they didn't make it, neither will you. They nevertheless Christians see the problem bigger than the solution. They see it bigger than God. Do we really serve a big God or not? Did he really deliver us out of Egypt? Did he really deliver us from bondage and promise to take us into a land flowing with milk and honey? We're not going to go to Israel, but we're going to go into the kingdom of God. And before we go to heaven, I'm talking about, it's a land flowing of milk and honey. Today it's full of the riches and of Christ. Hallelujah. The promises of God for us. They have seen the great blessing and promise that lies ahead, but these stubborn people, they determined that it was just not obtainable. Well, I want you to know everything God has for you is obtainable. It does. We do have seasons and times, and there's going to be pursuits, I'm sure. We're going to be pursuing right up to the moment the Lord calls us home. Amen. But pursuits are worth it because we experience the answers to so many of these things in our life. If that isn't bad enough that these spies broke the good news about the fruit and about the promised land by saying, nevertheless, they ended up saying, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. So when the spies said, moreover, what they're saying, if the news that I told you isn't bad enough, I got some more reasons for you. I got some more bad news for you why we can't go in. Now there's giants in there. And there's giants, there's other, I forgot what it says. But if you're not scared yet by what I told you, let me tell you some more things. They'll make you fear. If you got some kind of you proud buck, you think you're going to do this, let me tell you reasons why you can't. I've had people do that to me, almost in that same attitude. But I got some quotes on courage here. What I found interesting is these showed up in blue. So evidently they must be into the internet system or something that the quotes come out on blue. As I typed them up, they showed up in blue font. Courage, this is by Mark Twain. Courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not absence of fear. I think you've all heard something similar to that. Courage is going from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. Winston Churchill said that. Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. Edward Rickenbacker. Maybe he made the Rickenbacker guitar. Number 4, courage is simply the willingness to be afraid and act anyway. I like that one. And number 5, man cannot discover new oceans unless he has courage to lose sight of the shore. Sometimes people don't really give themselves wholly to the Lord. They don't fully break their ties with their friends of the world or their old girlfriend or old boyfriend. Hang around. I became a Christian, but just hang around a little bit just in case this don't work out. I have someone, something to come back to. But that isn't a real born-again experience. Real born-again experience is I'm done with that. I'm delivered. Praise God. I'm set free from bondage. I assume the sign's still there in Cudahy when you go down Layton Avenue and you get all the way to the lake, and then if you cross Lake Drive, you'll go into Sheridan Park, and there's some memorial there, and it said, you can buy a brick, be a hero, buy a brick for $50. I was like, that's all it takes today to be a hero? I thought being a hero means you something brave, you put your neck online. Man, everybody in here can be a hero. Right? Almost every one of us can afford a brick for $50 to just become a hero. And you can let everybody on Facebook know you've become a hero today. But today you don't have to do anything valiant to be a hero. Today you don't even have to do anything to get a trophy. You can just get a participation trophy. Years ago, you actually didn't get a trophy unless you really did something that was outstanding. A lot of that stuff doesn't take much courage. But you know, these quotes that I read, as I was thinking, belief and courage are two different words, but they're very, very similar. Because belief stimulates courage. And courage is a result of believing God. So they're very, in a sense, synonymous. So what I did is I took these quotes and I took the word courage out and put the word belief in. And listen how this sounds. The first quote, belief is resistance to doubt, mastery of doubt, not the absence of doubt. Has everybody in here, raise your hand if you've had doubt since you've been a Christian. We all have. But you mastered it. You went on believing God. Amen? The third quote says, belief is doing what you doubt you can do. There can be no belief unless you doubt. The fourth quote says, belief is willingness to face doubt and act anyway. So I am absolutely convinced of this. I will never put those 10 spies down, and I'm not so sure Joshua and Caleb didn't have a few moments when they're in the promised land and seen those giants where a thought of doubt came in their mind. I don't doubt that that may have happened to them. But I don't doubt one bit those 10 spies that were overcome with doubt, if they would have just with that doubt and with that unbelief just went into the promised land anyway. Maybe they wouldn't have been so enthusiastic. Well, God did say, you know, there's giants in there and you know, there's walled cities and all that. But God did say, and they could be given off such a measure of unbelief and doubt in their life. But God did say we could have it if we go in, and I think we should do it, gang. You know, and maybe if they would have been a little trepidatious, but if they would have went in, I believe God would have bursted belief in their heart. I believe faith would have rose up in their heart as they went forth in obedience, because obedience and faith are so, and belief are so connected. I know people believe God when they obey God. Amen. If you don't obey him, then you're not really believing him. So they go together. So all they just needed to do was obey. And the Lord would have fought the battle for them. And belief would have rose up in their heart. But they gave in to the doubt and the unbelief in their heart. And they all died. Every one of them is a grave marker somewhere out there in that wilderness today. There's a spot out there today where one of them doubters was buried under the ground, never made it into the promised land. So Israel finally came to their journey's end. They have come to the place where they could be done with wandering in the wilderness. They finally made it to the place where they could enter the promised land. And I believe we can, and have hundreds of those moments while serving the Lord. Don't you believe that you've had moments where you've crossed over into the promised land? Don't you believe you had these, don't you know you've had these moments where you struggled, where things weren't looking so good? There's really struggles and trials, but God brought you over the river every single time. We've had hundreds, maybe thousands of these moments while serving the Lord. And all along the way, Israel had rebelled against God. They had murmured against Moses, which is really murmuring against God. When you murmur against God's people, not just the pastor, the elders, but one another, then we are murmuring against God. Just remember that. It'll really help you tame your tongue, help you control yourself. You know, so they murmured against God. They murmured against Moses. They made a golden calf even one time, and they were found dancing naked and playing before it. But up to this point, they never used that word, nevertheless, until they got to the place where it was time for them to go in and take what was promised to them. This is when they really backed out. This is when they really backed down. Before this time, they were in situations that God had to come and intervene, or it was over. Sometimes your situations are so beyond anybody's help, it's just God's going to do it, or it's just not going to get done, and you just find a way to rest in that. But sometimes when there's a way out, then it's not so easy to believe in God, if that makes sense to you. Before that, they had the Red Sea before them. There's nothing they can do. God's got to help us. Egypt's on our back. Red Sea's in front of us. It's either God or dead. And God came through. And they're out in the water. They're dying of thirst, and the waters are bitter. It's either God sweetened them, or we're just going to die. They didn't have, like, iodine and bleach and filters and stuff in those days like we do today, I don't think. Out in the wilderness, they need to eat. He's either got to send the manna, or they got to get the water from the rock, or Amalek's coming to fight against us. It's either God's gonna fight for us, or we're done for. So each of these situations, there is no way out but for God to come and meet their need. But the conquest of Canaan land was different. They could either go in, or they could retreat. He didn't have Egypt behind them. like they did at the Red Sea, where you got, you know, there's no way to go. Here they had a way to go. They could obey God and they could go in, or they could retreat. And they retreated. They probably maybe even grew a little bit comfortable by now, living out in the wilderness. Like, that isn't so bad out here. So now their belief is facing a new challenge. Instead of being in a situation that was beyond their control, they now had to go and start trouble. They had to go pick a fight with the giants. So it isn't just believing God, but you had to actually go in. I like to do this and go up. Excuse me, Mr. Giant, but you're on private property. So they had to go in there and tell the giant, it's time for you to hit the road. God gave us this land. And that takes real, you have to really know you've heard from God. You know, amen. You really got to know you're in the will of God to do such a thing and go tell the giant that it's time for him to go, that this is now your property. And that's what they had to do, but they wouldn't do it. They infected that whole camp with unbelief. It is a lot easier to believe God when you don't have much choice. But when you have to put your neck on the line and step out into an active life of faith, this can really show who the real believers are. You know, when you guys in here that feel you got the call to the ministry, it's neat at your spot right now to daydream and think about the day you'll be in ministry, what it's going to be, what's going to do. But one day there's going to be a time where you're like, actually, this is it. I'm stepping into this, God. And all, and there's a whole different feeling to that. It's like it's so easy when I'm under somebody, you know, when you know, when I'm just a part of something, but to step out into something maybe kind of difficult to do, and you'll realize, man, I'm really putting my neck on the line now. God better be in this, and you better make sure you've heard from God. But real believers advance. The half-hearted believers say, let's leave well enough alone. I believe God has showed me that the kind of Christians who will impact our generation, and I know he has showed this to you too, are the strong, believing type. Not just the getting through another day Christianity. Oh, this is boring. No wonder people think being a Christian is boring. If you're just a get through another day type of Christian, everybody that sees you, like, I can certainly see there's nothing exciting in your life. But I know Christians, and there's a bunch of them in there that love living for God. And they find each day exciting living for him. And they make an impact in this world. And they make a difference in this world. There's the Christian that is so overwhelmed again today. There's the Christian that's, I'm so overwhelmed with another trial today. I'm not saying that you could possibly have a trial every day. But you don't have to be overwhelmed by it. You can put it in the hands of the Lord and walk through it with him. But we need to be the kind of Christian that says, is there any more land to conquer? Is there any more we can do, Lord? Any more land to take? And that was Caleb was. He was one of the 12 spies, but he was half of the believing spies. There's only two of them that believed God. And that's just the kind of believer he was. Joshua 14, 6 through 14. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. He didn't forget the promises of God. 40 years old was I, 40 years ago, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, he said nevertheless too, but it wasn't about himself. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. What kind of influence do you have, church, on one another? Do you make our hearts melt, or do you make our hearts want to wholly and fully follow the Lord. They see you back down, you're going to help their hearts melt. They see you strong and faithful no matter what you face. I'm telling you, there's few things of a Christian that make them more impactful is the one that goes through trial after trial and still loves God and is still faithful to God. Sometimes those trials don't always turn out so good. The end results, I mean, actually, let's put it this way, it turns out perfect. Perfectly the way God designed it. Not always the way we think it does. But those tested Christians that have stayed faithful to the Lord, they have the most impact, I believe, on the body of Christ. Not how good you can quote scripture, how good you can pray or preach or teach or serve and do all these things, but to just stay faithful to God through everything you have ever faced in your life. Verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He's 85 years old, yet as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. I remember one time as a young Christian, I read this, and I really believe the Lord was telling me this was going to happen to me. But I guess that was just my own thoughts, because my body don't feel it as sore as can be. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Now I have Caleb helping me. He's my strength. And I had a bunch of people helping me yesterday. Chris Aiello came. He got there before all of us, and he took everything from downstairs and put it in the living room. I was like, oh, man, it'd be nice to be strong like that again. I don't know if I could say again. But I never was that strong. Now, therefore, verse 12. Oh, wait. Verse 11 again. As yet I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. You know, maybe our bodies physically are deteriorating, but I'm positive that your spiritual man is stronger than it ever was, and it is still ready for war, to go in and to go out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day. Most of us saying, I don't want the mountain. He's saying, give me the mountain. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakins were there, and that the cities were great and fenced, and so be the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And I'm telling you, when Caleb thought that back then, he did. Amen? Because he just did it in a future time. But it's as good as done, just like when Abraham went to slay his son Isaac, he as good as did it. Because he determined in the heart, I'm going through with this. And then when God saw that, he stopped. The angel stopped him. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite, unto this day, because that he wholly follow the Lord God of Israel. Amen. So we have some trying days that are before us. We have more than that, exciting days. Don't you know there's perilous times before us? Don't you all know that, right? But do you believe that the days are more exciting? I believe that. America is going to turn on us. It's going to turn on the church. That seems to be obviously everything's being geared towards that, all of the being sensitive and hate crime. That's finally going to come down to the point where any Christian that preaches is a hate crime. Yeah. Any Christian that preaches is insensitive and needs sensitivity training and all of these things. And we'll find ourselves having to hide out and run. And some of us will get put in jail. And I sometimes think that about myself. Someday I'll be in jail. But I'll tell you, I'll be a free bird. Amen. In jail. Praise God. You know what? This generation is going to need someone around. As this country goes into turmoil, they're going to need to look at some people. And all they'll have to do is look at them and go, that person has hope. Amen. We need Christians that are full of hope today that can deliver anybody from this world that wants to be delivered from the mess, wants to be set free from the bondage, wants to be delivered from Egypt. They need to be able to see it in some mountain climbers. Amen. You might never climb a mountain, but you'll be a mountain climber wanting to ascend unto the hill of the Lord. And we're going to need these kind of people to show others the way. And as long as we are on this earth, you and I are going to be advancing the kingdom of God. Praise God. So you up to it? Praise God. I'm going to just open the altars. Jeremy, if you want to come and play a song, just if you just want to spend some time with the Lord at the altar. Maybe you've been lacking, maybe you've been doubting. And you want God to just have faith burst forth in your heart. Maybe you're going through a trial and you want God to just take you all the way through. And you want to call on Him. That you would just stay faithful and true on this course. Crossing into the promised land that He's put before us, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He'll answer you this morning. He will strengthen you this morning. He will help your belief, your faith rise to another level. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All this world ever really needed was some true believers. Praise God. Believing isn't that hard of a thing to do. We can believe all kinds of things. We just need to put our belief in the right place and put it all in God. Trust Him totally with our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.